those that are having ongoing difficulties, struggles. Think of Dwayne and Jonelle and their situation. I did get, I guess it was Friday I talked to Jonelle, I did get her to promise me that, because I had to kind of scold her a little bit, let me know if they needed anything. She said, I will definitely do. Of course, I think she's told many of us that, hasn't she, over the past year or more. But let's do keep them in mind as they face their difficulties. Back, hit me, I had actually two lessons that I haven't finished. And one of them had to do with the tongue, the misuse of the tongue. We had the request on that. Isaac was wanted to hear a lesson on gossip, and so I did that. But then I went backward in the study that I had on it, and we did some groundwork on James chapter 3 in a more general way. And I want to get back to that, but we don't have time to do any review. We're going to skip right to the next point, the next area, which has to do with slander, something that we will see in the New Testament even Christians have to deal with. And Jesus warned us that that would be the case, slander. But what are we talking about? Slander, of course, is destructive. This is where people are ridiculed. They are often misrepresented. Slander is a misrepresentation of people. It will involve lying, and so there's a little bit of overlap here. But it has malicious intent behind it. And like in Psalm chapter 52, we'll be looking at some examples of it here in a minute, but look at some general passages first. In Psalm 52, verses 1 through 4, David said, "Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue," notice the language, "plots destruction." And we notice from James chapter 3 and other passages that the tongue is often personified. James 3 does that. And he's doing it, David does it here, like it's its own. And I think there's a good reason for that. If you look at James 3 and some of the language used over there, deadly evil, some of the language is suggestive of this notion that the tongue, it is able to react so quickly to what we're thinking that it almost appears to have a mind of its own. And so that's why he uses this language here. "Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue." David, of course, had many enemies, and they were out to ridicule him, to discredit him. That's what slander accomplishes. That's why we have libel laws and things like that today, because of the damage that slander can cause. People lose their businesses. Someone can get angry with you. They'll slander you, and all of a sudden it can be over very quickly. And so we see why the Bible warns against this so stringently and why it addresses it so strongly. In Proverbs 11 and verse 9, "With his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered." With his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor. And that has happened before. People lose their reputations as a result of simple slander. New Testament, in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Let's look at some examples of this. I think one of the more familiar examples of this would be the situation with Joseph back in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, you remember that Joseph had been purchased into slavery, and he was particularly in service to Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He was an officer, and so he was a powerful man, but he ended up with Joseph overseeing the affairs of his house. His household. And God was already helping Joseph very quickly, and so everything Joseph did, he was advancing it, and things were going well. But a problem developed, you remember, in Genesis 39. You remember that Potiphar's wife became somewhat obsessed, it appears, with Joseph, and wanted to have sexual relations with him. And you remember, so she made advances towards him, and he would rebuff all of these. You remember the famous language of Joseph in Genesis 39 in verses 9 and 10, how can I do this wicked thing and so sin against my God? So Joseph, it's a great example of a conscience toward God that Peter talks about. And Joseph was concerned about what God thought about him. But you remember that she ratcheted this up right after that passage. And she basically took hold of him. And in order to get away, to separate himself from her, he pulled his garment away from her, left it in her hands, you remember. Of course, she was upset about that. She's upset about that, and now what does she do? Well, she slanders Joseph. The way now to damage, and it did. He ended up in prison as a result of what she did. She turned it and said that he was the one who had tried to assault her, sexually attack her. And that's why here's his garment right here. She kept it to show her husband, and it was highly damaging to Joseph. God, of course, eventually delivered him from that disaster. The slander can be very damaging to people. 1 Kings 21, remember that Ahab was obsessed. He was obsessed over Naboth's vineyard. And he was determined to have it, but he was apparently going, it's remarkable considering the character of Ahab, but he wanted to do it the lawful, legal way, didn't he, initially? He wanted to buy it. He told Naboth, he said, you know what I'll do? I'll give you another vineyard. Just give me yours, we'll trade out. I'll give you another vineyard. He said, no, this was his family's inheritance. Can't do that. And then Ahab, you remember, he's sad, countenance is down. And his wife Jezebel, the wicked Jezebel, said, what's wrong with you, you remember? He said, well, I want Naboth's vineyard. Well, you're king, she said. You're king, why don't you just take that? You remember what she did in order for him to be able to acquire that vineyard? She had him framed. She slandered him. She made a big arrangement for a feast and had two false witnesses accuse him of making statements against God and against the king. She slandered him. They believed him. They believed them. They believed the false witnesses, the slanderers. And they took him outside of the city and stoned him to death. And Jezebel tells Ahab, Naboth is dead. Go take his vineyard. And that's what he did. That's what he did. Both of those parties would pay for all of that. This crime would be included in their punishment that was carried out by Jehu later. 2 Kings 10. Jeremiah was in constant trouble. We'll be studying the book of Jeremiah here after we finish the book of Hebrews in our adult class, and we'll see some of these things. Jeremiah 18 and 19 record a little bit of a change in Jeremiah's disposition towards the things that he was told to teach and do. Jeremiah learned the hard way about God's people, that is, Jewish brethren, how wicked they had become. But they didn't like that Jeremiah was going around and preaching that Jerusalem was going to fall. They did not like that. They said, here this Jeremiah is talking about the law failing and falling and about the temple being destroyed. They didn't want to hear that. And so, what did they do? Well, they slandered him. Slandered, very effective tool for this type of thing. You don't have to do anything physical in order to hurt someone. You can just lie about them and destroy their, damage their reputation. Verse 18 of this chapter is one little piece of this bigger story. Then they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. By the way, notice what else they do here. Feign to respect the prophets, and feign to respect God's law and holy things. They're lying. They were so disingenuous. Come, let us strike him, how? With a stick. with a sword? They didn't have to do that. You don't have to resort to bloodshed or physical violence. You can just slander someone. They said, let's strike him with the tongue. Let us not pay attention to any of his words. You know, he wound up being thrown in pits of mire, where he mired up in the mud and stuck there. He wound up in some bad situations. Jesus, this is the passage we looked at this morning in the list of things that I had, and there are a few more of those if I choose to go down that path. I'm afraid there might be no end to that study of if we start looking at things that people attribute to God that he didn't say. But this was one that we looked at this morning in Matthew 11 and verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. You know, I forgot to make a point about that passage. Jesus did come eating and drinking. He was not an ascetic. You know, that mentality ruled in a lot of Greek philosophy and among Greek philosophers. Jesus didn't come in that vein. No, he came and he was eating. He was eating and drinking. Now, he wasn't a glutton and he wasn't a drunkard, but he was eating and drinking. Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look at him, a glutton and... Now, notice that they said, I emphasize this morning, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Wisdom is made right by her actions. In other words, you've got to consider what actually is being said and what is being done. But what were they trying to do to Jesus? This basically was slander against Jesus, because they wanted to discredit him. That's what this was all about. If they could classify him as a glutton, a violator of the law of Moses, as a drunkard, then it would discredit him. And hence the slander. But Jesus had warned that Christians will be vulnerable here as well. And haven't we known? I have. I've known good people who were slandered. I've known some preachers because of the things that they taught who were misrepresented. You see it all the time. Misrepresented or accused of being a certain way, you know, something that's almost unprovable, of being a certain way. What I mean by that is, well, you just got a bad attitude. If they can't answer the argument, you know, well, you just got a bad attitude. That's where you go. But it's all slander, and often involves misrepresentation of what you've said. This happens all of the time. And Christians and preachers, elders, get attacked this way. Jesus said that's going to happen. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you. He said persecute you. But notice this one. Say all manner of evil. But it's almost like the definition of slander. Say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now Jesus gave us some comfort there in the next last verse of the Beatitude section, verse 12. Not of the Sermon on the Mount, but of the Beatitude section, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. This is one of the passages I used when I was making the point that God does want us to be happy, but he wants us to be happy in godliness, not godlessness. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we get to identify with them. In 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 13. I guess I'll turn in my King James, but I do like the newer versions on this a little bit better. This is a strong passage. Paul is describing how the world saw him and other apostles, and basically by extension, all who would do what they did, teach the truth by extension. But he said, we're defamed. We are slandered. We are slandered. 1 Corinthians 4:13. He said, we're made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things to this day. Scum, your Bible may have. I think the English Standard Version says scum. Scum of the world. You know, that's an expression you'll hear people use or use of others today. Paul said, that's how they have treated us and characterized us. But he did say, being slandered or being defamed, we entreat. So he didn't answer in kind. He didn't fire back with other slanderous libelous accusations against his spiritual opponents, he said, we don't do that, but that's what they do. And the point is that Christians are often treated that way. And you see this in 1 Peter a couple of times. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, where he's talking about here outsiders. He's talking about outsiders. How might they talk about Christians? Well, they might have some bad things to say about us. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, this will come back upon them. They will be shown to be wrong by the behavior of Christians. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to accomplish. You know, I was thinking the other day, I could do a sermon on what's happening right now in our culture, North American, pretty much across the country, in most states, I would say. Things that are sort of developing and happening with people that are basically contrary to everything we know that the Bible teaches. And I was thinking, why is this happening? For example, it seems to me, I was talking to a nurse the other day, and she was talking about how people were just psychotically driving in the bad weather. And I said, it's because people don't have any patience. And if you'll notice, it seems to me that people are driving more erratically and more impatiently. I just come here. It's a wonder I didn't get hit pulling in here this evening. I told Carol, I said, if we had a trailer hitch on the back of the Jeep, they could just hook up to it and I just pull them along. That's how close they are. And so I'm going to have to turn off on an icy spot. Could they not see that? And I've seen this several times the past few days. It's the impatience of people. Now, why are they so impatient? Because they don't follow what the Bible teaches about patience. The Bible teaches that we are to be patient. Impatience, lack of self-control. We talked about lack of self-control this morning when it comes to eating. Well, what about in other aspects of our life? People are just eating up with that. It's a lack of self-control. So we can show the world some things when they say what they do about us by our actions. Don't be like them. Don't reciprocate. He said here, they speak against you as evildoers. Now, what are they doing? What I said this morning. With people that lack this gluttony charge against Christians. Oh, that's an easy one. If you eat, you could be accused of being a glutton. If you eat well, you could be accused of being a glutton, couldn't you? If you enjoy your food when you eat it, like you have certain things you like to eat, I don't always enjoy what I eat, but sometimes, most of the time I do. Then that could be said, well, you're a glutton. Well, that's an easy charge to make. But what are they doing? They're trying to find wrong. They need to paint you as a sinner. If they can make you a sinner, then they don't have to listen to anything you say about real sin when actual sin is committed. They fabricate it. They can fabricate it, and that way they discredit you. He said that they speak against you as evildoers. Were they evildoers? Peter said, you're not evildoers, but they speak against you as though you are. They're framing you that way. They're characterizing you through their slander. This is one of the most effective tools, by the way, of Satan, and it always has been. But he said, they may by your good works which they shall behold. We don't want to act like them. We don't want to behave like them. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, and this is a continuing theme in Peter's writings, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil against you, as they slander you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or manner of living or behavior in Christ. They may be ashamed. This is not us trying to shame them, not trying to make them feel ashamed, but this will be the outcome when it all comes out that your intentions are not how they would frame them, how they would try to persuade others for them to be. So slander. What about flattery? Flattery is another misuse of the tongue, and this is something that we see a lot. Flattery. Flattery is often, we're not talking about an honest compliment. We're talking about something where a person is disingenuous they have ulterior motives. You know, the Proverbs talks a lot of, we noticed a lot of Proverbs when we studied Proverbs about this. There are ulterior motives. We'll see this in the next verse here in Proverbs 29. But in Proverbs 26 and verse 28, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Okay, now notice that there are some reasons behind the things that are said. It's not really that this person is honestly paying some type of compliment, but rather they have some other motivation that's not good. An ulterior motive, they're actually working to either take advantage of you or they're trying to hurt you, trying to harm you. Hates its victims, if you consider the old Hebrew parallelism method of teaching here in this. And then in chapter 29 and verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. He's really trying to capture him. He's trying to take advantage of him somehow. So he pays him, it appears to be a compliment, but it's really disingenuous. It puts it in the category of flattery. There's something else going on. They want something. They're trying to get something when they do this. Thad read Psalm 12, verses 1 through 4. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and double heart. This is that point. This is disingenuous. They're not just paying. Now, not to say that we don't sometimes pay honest compliments. Wow, your yard looks great. What are you doing? You know, what kind of seed did you use? What kind of fertilizer did you use? That kind of thing. Let's not talk about this. Flattery involves something more. Something worse than that. A double heart. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. We'll look at boasting later. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? They consider that they'll be able to basically talk their way in control of other people. And that's why many people flatter. Paul was careful when he characterized the preaching that he and his companions did in the first century in 1 Thessalonians 2. Careful to explain to the Thessalonians what it was about, what their motives were and weren't. And we need to remember this. Is our motive in teaching, what is our motive in teaching? 1 Timothy 2:4, as we noticed this morning, said it's a great reminder for us. God would have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He's talking about boil it down in simple, straightforward fashion. That verse does it. Well, you just want me to do that? You just want me to do what you want me to do? Nope. I have no interest in that. I want people to be saved and know the truth. Every Christian, it should be our number one priority for people, our wants for them, for other people, to be saved. Come to a knowledge of the truth. Truth matters. I just want people to know the truth. Now realize it's easy for people to use the Bible as a stick to beat people over the head or to get their way or to advance their causes. I realize I've seen that all my life. But the genuine Christian, his concern is he just wants people to be saved. He wants them to be saved and to know the truth. Well, Paul says, look at our motives. Just as we have been approved by God and to be entrusted with the gospel. Every time I read the first part of 1 Thessalonians 2:4, I think about how opposite that is of these preachers who claim to have been miraculously called into the ministry. They don't sound like Paul very much, do they? They don't sound like him at all. First of all, you're telling a lie when you fabricate a story about how God called you miraculously into the ministry. That's lying. But how can you say that? Well, I can say that because it's true. The truth is, God doesn't work that way today. Jesus is not here on the earth handpicking apostles. He's not appearing to me as he did the apostle Paul and saying, here's what I want you to do. That's not happening. No man today is receiving that message. So when people do that, they're disingenuous. Paul said, we were allowed by God to be put in trust with the gospel. He said, so we speak. Not to please men. Not to please men. The bulk of preaching that was done here in Warren County today and throughout the country and everywhere that the time zones allowed to be the first day of the week, the bulk of it was done to please men. Things were said in order to make people happy with what was taught. That's what people do. That's how churches grow in number, sadly, in too many cases. Paul said, now, our number one priority was not to please men. Can you imagine saying that in some of the churches today? Not. I have no interest in making you happy. I have an interest in teaching the truth. But to please God who tests our hearts, tries our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery. Paul said we didn't use flattery in our preaching. As you know, that's demonstrably true. Nor with a pretext for greed, which is another thing. There's a whole sermon right there in those two verses. Against denominationalism, basically, today. God is witness. We didn't, nor did we seek glory from people. In other words, Paul, did you call yourself reverend like the reverends do today? Nope, we didn't seek glory from people. Okay? Nor from you or of others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. One more. I think we can wrap this up. James chapter 4 warns about boasting. It's in that business passage context. The man, he's going to go into such and such a city and buy and sell, continue there a year. I love that passage as a good Bible-based economy passage. It's great for that. It contains all the particulars of it. But there could be a problem. What if someone develops some type of boastful mentality about this, about what they're going to do? You have to be careful about that. Too many things. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. When I was thinking, boy, I was invested in gold back about 3 years ago. Yeah, I was. But I kept buying and selling it. I'd buy it, sell it, buy it, sell it. Just make a little money off of it. Ooh, I wish I'd have kept that. Until Friday. When all of a sudden there was some big bust. Silver dropped 30% in one day. That's why you want to be careful about your boasting. We are just not in control of those things. All such boasting is evil. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow. This is the passage in James 4. For you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Proverbs 20:14, chapter 20 and verse 14 always makes me smile because I've seen it so many times. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. That's a terrible, I can't believe you just held me up right there over that deal. You just stole from me. And then he goes away and he tells his friends, boy, I'm going to tell you the deal I just got on that thing. Yeah, that's boasting. He said, don't do that. Grumbling. James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Does this not remind you of the Jews of old? This was constant. Exodus 15. You have that glorious occasion. I mean, the Red Sea had just been parted. What an amazing thing to behold. If a person could have been there and seen that, there would be no question. You would think there would be no question for them about their faith after that. Wait a minute, be careful. Check yourself on that. People who walk through between walls of water on dry ground and escape Pharaoh's army wound up saying things like this. But still in chapter 15, the Song of Moses chapter, still in that chapter, and oh, you have that water of Marah, the bitter water patch, the bitter water passage. They got out there just 3 days later. 3 days later, after the parting of the Red Sea and being a part of all of that, and they go out there and the water's bitter, and they say, we'd have been better off in Egypt. It's no wonder God on multiple occasions said, Moses, I'm just going to kill all of them. No wonder he said that. They were saved as all of us will be saved, only by the grace of God. Only by, ultimately it comes down to the grace of God. Because we rely upon God's grace for our forgiveness. You see, somebody said, oh Tim, we have conditions to meet. Yeah, after we've met the conditions of God, we still rely upon His grace to save us. Don't ever forget that. It's amazing what they forgot so quickly. Chapter 16, next chapter, Exodus. We could go on and on with this. Next chapter, they're fussing about not having food. Oh, for the flesh pots. They just get a little bit hungry and then they start freaking out. God gave them the manna. What are they doing? Grumbling or complaining or murmuring about that. Chapter 17, Rephidim, the water issue again. Thirsty. It was less than 3 months after their departure from Egypt, and they're fussing about the water again. It's unbelievable. In chapter 14 of Numbers, and in chapter 16, we could go on and on. Numbers 14. You remember in Numbers 14, the spies had been sent into the Promised Land, chapter 13. And then you see the fallout from that in Numbers 14. And it was not good. In fact, early in that chapter, they were ready to elect new leaders. They were going to dispatch Moses and Aaron. They were tired of them. Let's appoint new leaders and let's go back to Egypt. That's that chapter. They were murmuring about the fact that some of the spies had reported that there were some obstacles in the land. You know, there are giants there. We can't do that. Joshua and Caleb said, oh, we are well able to overcome them. This is no problem. This is a land that flows with milk and honey. We want to go there. But you had these murmurers. That's a misuse of the tongue. Paul said, do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you may be blameless and harmless, the children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. That's our passage. In number 16, you remember the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram incident that happened, and that was already bad enough by itself. Then the people started complaining to Moses. They said, you've killed the Lord's people. After all, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, their family members, their priests, there's 250 guys. All of those people were Jews too. You've killed the Lord's people. God became extremely angry. And He began to basically exterminate the Jewish people. And that's when Moses told Aaron to get the censer, you remember? Run and make burn incense for the people. Make atonement for the people. Run. He said, run and do it. Because it was going to be disastrous. But even so, 14,700 people died from the plague. Even with Moses reacting quickly and Aaron reacting quickly, that still happened. Why? Because they were murmuring. They were complaining. We want to be careful about the tongue. There are several ways it can be misused. There could be someone here this evening who needs to obey the Lord. We said, what we want for you is to be saved. We just want you to be saved. We want you to come to a knowledge of the truth. Although those two things are utterly inseparable. Truth is essential. A knowledge of the truth is essential to be saved. It's essential in order to be saved from our past sins, and it's essential for us to be saved in the future because we have to continue in the truth. We must continue in the truth. John 8 and verse 31. You can be saved tonight. We have everything here that is necessary for that. We have you with your free agency. You can make that decision. You can choose this day whom you will serve. You will make that determination, not me, for you, nor anyone else in this building. You do that. That's your part. You will believe. You will repent of your sins. And you will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That'll all be your part to do. We will help you, though. We will help you when it comes to being immersed in water for the remission of sins, to comply with the biblical pattern on that. So all things are ready. Why not do as the Holy Spirit said, come to the feast. You can do that tonight. We'd be happy to help you. If you need to obey the Lord this evening, come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.